Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us on this Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread, as you promised to do each and every Sabbath, throughout all eternity, in fact. And thank you for blessing us with your word, which we will also be studying throughout eternity. Please bless us with your presence. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you alone are glorified. And thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. We also uplift all those that are on our prayer list, especially the prayer requests that were mentioned last night as we were gathering and the ones that were mentioned earlier. And thank you so much for loving us first and teaching us how to not only love you, but all those around us and those you send our way. And thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I'm kind of curious as to how things are going to work out today, because the radio, of course, as you know, I would imagine the phone's getting pretty swamped right now. But the radio is down, and it is going to stay down because it's been compromised. It's old software, so there's really nothing I can do about that. And so we're looking for a different way of doing it. And this week or next, I don't know. Maybe this month or next. It all depends. It's got to be not only workable on my end as to how I like things running, it also has to be secure. We can't go through another week of hacking, I guess you can call it. And so that's why it's down, because it allows for a little bit of an open door, if you will. But it is down and off, and so are the portals. Everything's shut off on it, so there's no way in on that one. And I, again, apologize, but that's out of my control. There's nothing we can do about that. And so, I want to welcome the new people and Sister Karen. I guess she was here on Thursday night, too. Fran was telling me, and so I want to welcome you. She got texting ability. That's why she's not up there anymore with a little smiley face. And there might be a few people that are going to stop in as well that are... that haven't been around for a while, because I did a little different thing with the emails via the server, which works a little better now that everything's working the way it should. And so emails that should have gone out a while ago didn't, but they are now. So, all right. So if you want to, it's okay, Fran. If you... want to follow along with us, if anybody here that's new, underneath the chat room, we're on question number 7, and the study that we're doing is testing the gifts. That's what the, more or less the title is. It's all about the gifts. And number 7 is, the question is, how then can we distinguish the genuine from the false? And this today is... extremely important for today's world, because especially when Antichrist gets here, he's going to be doing all those fake miracles and stuff. And so there's going to be a, a little bit of a difficult time for the young in Christ. But if they stand firm in the Word, read it daily, and get on their knees as often as the patriarchs and prophets of old did, the Lord will protect them. He's going to protect his obedient bride, because he loves her. But anyway, the answer to the question is Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 to 20. I don't know if the study goes that far, but that's the way I'm looking at it. And the answer is Jesus speaking, of course. He says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Do men, and by the way, this study I did with my notes that are in here now was done probably over a month ago. So if anything happens to touch on things that happened recently, It's only because that's the way the Lord would have it. We don't plan any of this stuff, okay? So anyway, thank you, Brother Sean. He posted the verses in the room. All right, and that's the only thing I don't like about this these last day studies, but I guess you have to leave it that way because these are the baptismal studies and the people have to go to those Bible verses and spell them out themselves. If we did that in the book, they'll just read it and they're done in a day, you know, and so we want them to really get into it, and which also, you know, the Bible surfing, it helps them get familiar with the scriptures as well. But anyway, Matthew 7, verses 16 to 20. Jesus says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And as I stated earlier in the studies, this passage is going to be the key that helps everyone that is alive during the enforcement of the mark to be able to distinguish who the genuine Christians are and who the deceptive and demon-controlled Christians are. Because they're going to be calling themselves Christians. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 is rock solid. I mean, they're doing it today. They're out there claiming themselves Christians, and they're, you know, reading the Bible. They want to read it, and they're walking in the way they want to walk, but they just want to be called Christians to take away their shame. But it's no mistake that Jesus uses the prophetic symbol of a tree here either. If you recall Nebuchadnezzar, when he had the dream, it was a mighty tree, and those are kings, but just the regular trees and the grass, you know, regular trees and the grass of the forest, or the trees of the forest and the regular grass are people. And so, but for those of you that want a little bit more in-depth into every single solitary symbol that's in the book of Revelation, as the Bible defines it, just go to that page on my website in the Bible study section, or prophecy section, and then go to Bible study tools. It's the first link. But again, this is going to be key in how we can, you know, more or less test and be the fruit inspectors we should be. You know, for example, let's say someone comes up to you that you know for a fact was a Sabbath-keeping Christian the last time you spoke to them. And let's say it's been years, or even months for that matter. And you also know this person had either a major character flaw that appears to have suddenly been healed, or let's say they were deathly ill and only had a short time left to live, but now they stand before you completely healed. You know where I'm going with this, right? I mean, before you let out a chorus of praises and, you know, thanks to God, ask them one question. And that question is, who healed you? Now, most are going to say it was Jesus Christ, of course, right? But take one step further. Because if we are that last generation, we're going to get hit with this stuff. So most are going to say it was Jesus Christ. But ask him another question. Ask him, are you speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ who is in heaven right now, awaiting for the time for his arrival? Or are you speaking of the Jesus Christ that was just globally announced as having arrived and is standing on the planet? If they say it was the planet-bound Jesus, well, then you know it's Satan, and their healing is of demons. Now, yes, they will claim that it truly is Jesus because no one can heal like this, but you know it's not Jesus because the planet-bound Jesus is not only Satan. By this time, he has already made alliances with the Pope, and that fruit alone declares the healing is false. In fact, the sickness was false, if you think about it, because the devil is, you know, he likes to cause and wreak havoc in the world, especially against Christians and their families. And so it's a very strong possibility that the overwhelming majority of the people out there at this time that are, you know, sick or have some sort of lifelong disease were actually just demons You know, let's say they got really bad knee issues. Well, the demons were just squeezing their kneecaps for, you know, years. And then when they stepped into the presence of the so-called Jesus, the leading daemon, if you will, that being Satan himself, tells the demons, let go of the kneecaps. Boom, the person's healed, and they start praising Jesus, right? It's not him, though. And you also have to take into consideration, and this is why it's so important to stay in the scriptures daily. Almost immediately, this false Jesus will declare Sunday's the Sabbath. And so when you ask your friend which Jesus healed them, if they say the one on earth, then you know for a fact they have not only been deceived by Satan, they've also received the mark. And so your duty is walk away very quickly. I mean, you know, don't put a neon sign on your disgust or anything like that. Just so, oh, you know, that's amazing. Yeah. And you're on your way because there's nothing you can do. Whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust after this point. If they've received the mark, you could preach to your blue in the face. I mean, you could preach to your blue in the face to some people today before the mark is enforced. But if they come up to you in that persona after the mark is being enforced, well, it's not going to be easy. Actually, it's going to be impossible, 100% impossible. It's not easy now, but then it'll be impossible to preach to them. The passage from Jesus' lips that is penned in Matthew 7 that we just read, right? Yeah, Matthew 7. It actually coincides, and it's just a little bit more in-depth way of saying what Jesus said through Isaiah in chapter 8, verse 20, which is, of course, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And so if you stay in your Bible daily and pray as you did, you know, as did the prophets and the patriarchs of old, and if you are called to be alive when all this goes down, you have God's word declaring that a Sunday-keeping Jesus is, in fact, the prophesied manifestation of Satan incarnate on planet Earth, and we must never entertain even the thought of checking it all out. I mean, yes, this dying angel will make himself appear glorious and very beautiful, and for some, the temptation just to see such a sight will be too overwhelming. And see, this is one of the reasons Jesus said, don't go there. He doesn't have to, you know, go into great depths as to why you shouldn't go there. If you read your Bible, you know. That's why Jesus said, just don't go there. He didn't spell it all out. And he shouldn't have to. If he's your Lord, and the true definition of that word is, he truly does help you. Like we were discussing last night, where some people have that, they claim Christ Jesus is Lord, but they still have a little issue with this idol or that idol, you know, be it everything from tobacco to alcohol, whatever the case may be, or alcohol to tobacco. Let's go alphabetically. If they say it's, they can't overcome, it's too difficult for them, well, they're claiming Christ Savior at the same time, well, then they're soiling the image of Jesus Christ because he promised to help them. But some people just won't let him go that far. And so they can't be, you know, delivered from those idols, if you will. So if he's truly Lord and he says don't go there, well, then you don't even go. You shouldn't even be excited in the least. I wouldn't even want to see him on TV. I don't need to. I'm going to be seeing some amazing sights soon enough. I don't need to see Satan standing on a TV set, you know, or on a video from YouTube or something. I don't need to see it. I'm not saying that that will overtake you because, you know, we all know about special effects on TV, but I just wouldn't go there. I wouldn't take that chance because it will be overwhelming. And this is a dying angel. But he's an angel nonetheless. Need I remind you what happened when the apostle John got in the presence of an angel in Revelation 19? He fell at the feet of the angel in worship. And the angel had to tell him to stop doing that. Worship God and God alone, he said. He said he was his fellow servant, in fact. So if a strong apostle like John, who is in the midst of a vision given him from on high, can't handle the appearance of a good angel or any kind of an angel, how is it mankind who isn't walking with Christ like they should going to handle the presence of an angel when he stands on earth claiming to be Jesus? They can't. They're going to all collapse and believe hook, line, and sinker that it's Jesus Christ himself, and all of a sudden they're going to become the strongest Christians you've ever seen, when in fact, they're not Christians at all. See, that's the way the devil's always worked. It's always about eye candy, whatever he can put in front of your eyes instead of whatever the Lord tells you in your heart. And this is why I believe Elijah more or less had his experience when he saw all these amazing sights and these amazing, you know, like the earthquake and the winds and all this other stuff. And then it was that still, small voice that spoke to him. That was, in other words, it's not about all the flash, the pomp and circumstance of Rome, or even the flash of Satan and all his special effects, if you will. Let's just call it that. That's all it really is, even if it's not Hollywood. It's all just mesmerization and hypnotism. It's all it is. The Lord doesn't have to go that route. He has your heart, and he can speak to you in a gentle way that just clicks. You know what I'm talking about if you read your Bible. But I have to say, looking at the glorification of demonic power is going to pale in comparison to the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's why I say, you know, why even bother looking at that fallen angel and all that he has to, even, no matter how curious it is or you are. We're going to be seeing some amazing sights on our way home, on that trip home. I mean, in fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So you can't even contemplate what's going to happen on that day. It's going to be amazing. All right, let's see if we can get into this next question, number 8. And the question is, false prophets strengthen the hands of the wicked so that what? And then it's answered by Ezekiel 13:22. And that being, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. In today's world, this is an easy prophecy to see fulfilled, I gotta say. We have all sorts of false prophets out there, but how is it they make people sad? I mean, what is he talking about here through Ezekiel? Well, take Hal Lindsey, for example, who has expected millions of dollars in his bank account every year, and he's going to continue getting them. And even though there's many websites out there right now that are listing all his false prophecies, I mean, everything from claiming that Armageddon was going to happen in the 1980s, to the rapture, which was to occur in 1995, in his book, Late Great Planet Earth. And because he needs to keep the money coming in, he also wrote books about all sorts of scary things to come due to certain political actions. Now, as we can see, scaring people can lead some to repentance. But the big problem comes when his lies fall to the floor as lies. Because that's what Satan's going for. I mean, Satan doesn't care if he gets a lot of people to, you know, to claim Christ Lord, because they're basing their reason for running towards Christ, it's all based on a lie. And eventually that lie is going to be made known, and they might just say, oh, forget this. I mean, when his Armageddon predictions failed in the 80s, many Christians that came to the Lord out of fear due to his book ended up leaving the churches thinking, why bother? I mean, it's the guy's a false prophet. Or when the rapture didn't occur in 1995, many people also gave up in sadness. Just as many did on October 23rd, 1844, if you recall. Sadness is usually the end result when people, but that was a prophesied event in 1844, though. And that was all based on, you know, the good theology, you know, that exposed the man of sin, and of course, enlightened the people as to the law of God and the sanctuary and all these wonderful things. But there was that one little mistake in there that was prophesied in the book of Revelation. And still, the people fell away. I mean, sadness is usually the end result when people clamor after God after a false prophet gets them all excited and their spiritual crash after the prediction fails. That makes Christianity appear suspect. And so, yes, we're going to see many false prophets today and tomorrow because Satan knows how effective their money-grubbing predictions can be when it comes to filling his trophy case with those souls. I mean, because that's the main crux for doing it. I mean, what the study shares in regards to this particular question is worth repeating. It says, the second test of a prophet is the fruit of his ministry. Does his own life reveal God's character? Does his work bear the marks of the high and holy calling of God? Are people's lives elevated through his influence? I mean, getting back to Hal Lindsey, and he's not the only one by far. I'm gonna share a few names in the sermon today, but his fruits off camera are very wicked, to say the least. And as his failed predictions prove, he's not very effective in getting people into the fold. In fact, his fruits have shown to be very effective in getting people out of the fold. It says in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11 and 23, verses 1 and 2, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. The prophet Isaiah also says in Jeremiah 24, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 25, verses 34 and 5, he says, howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel, and the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. Well, sounds like executive judgment to me, you know, at the end of the 1,000 years. But because the people clamor after the false prophets who deny God's law, they are setting themselves up for a major fall. Yes, most will leave the church because of the false prophets, and yes, many will be in the church of these wolves when that great and dreadful day finally does get here. But what most of them forget, and this includes the wolves on those pulpits, is that the Lord's not one to be mocked. They will all burn to ashes, and the pastors will have nowhere to run because not only do their current congregations see them as the reasons they're going to burn, those that left their churches years prior, who then embraced a life of sin thanks to their false prophecies and bogus sermons, also see them as a target for their wrath. So there's no way of escape. They're going to get ripped to shreds by the hands of their own congregation. I mean, think about this. Just sitting in an apostate church, be it the Ninth Hour SDA Church or many of the Sunday-keeping Daughters of the Harlot, when you revel in disobedience, you bring judgment upon yourself that on that final day, you will know it was all your own fault. You made the decision just to stay there and hang there. Stay with the church, even though you know it's an apostasy, and the Bible specifically states the main fruit of Babylon is apostasy. That's why it says Babylon is fallen. It says it twice for a reason. And so grasping onto the idols in these churches will make that day extra dreadful for those people that, you know, had the earlier rain, but very little oil in their lamps. You know, what really amazes me is how people clamor after the wolves because they have million-dollar churches. They got the fancy suits. They have the entertaining sermons. And along with all that goes with the prosperity preacher-tainers. I mean, they the graphics they use on their videos or the graphics they have behind them, you know, while they're preaching, and money's just dripping all over the place. But not only does the light of truth shine upon these lost souls as to their own fate, they see they trusted the man and his talents over and above the creator of that man who made his will plain in his word. It's not about pomp and circumstance. It's just about truth. It's not about all that wind and destruction and the earthquakes and everything moving around. It's the still, small voice. It's the truth. That's the only thing that matters. I mean, talk about sadness. It will be that billions are not only weeping, they're going to be gnashing their teeth. And it's all due to the fact they trusted a man and his talented way of explaining Scripture, wherein it made their sinfulness appear less sinful and the truth appear less attractive or less binding. That way they can still party on, do the things they want to do, things they're used to doing. You know, soon those wolves will see their just deserts. You know, when the day comes that they surround the Gideon band. And for those of you that are new, the Gideon band is our little affectionate way of naming the 144,000. And, we use the name Gideon for a reason. It's just like little David running up towards Goliath. Or just those 300 men going against those tens of thousands. It's going to be overwhelming apparent that the Lord is the one handling this battle when we stand in that number, if we are so worthy. And so when the day comes that they surround the Gideon band and that eastern sky rips wide open, in reality, not in a dream state, they're not all having visions, they're not wondering and daydreaming at some stoplight and waiting for it to turn green and see this in their mind. No, this is going to happen, you know, on planet Earth, you know. And just because it's in the near future doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It's kind of like what we always bring up in regards to the 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, when the executive judgment goes down and the hellfire burns them all up and we walk upon the ashes of the wicked, you know, a lot of them know this stuff. A lot of them know that's the end result. Satan especially, he knows. He knows his time is short. He's not stupid. He's an angel. Fallen one, but still an angel. He's, you know, super intelligent. That's why he's got the ability to manipulate the minds so easily. But only those minds that refuse to allow Jesus Christ as Lord, because you can't do it on your own. You got to have help. There's no way any of us are going to get through this fight, this holy war we're in right now. There's no way. No matter how tough you think you are, no matter how many times you read the Bible in a day, let's say. You can read the Bible 10 times a day, let's say. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're on your own. And you can't stand in the presence of this demon. You got to know your enemy. You need help. You need the mighty commander, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator. And so when that day comes and they surround that Gideon band and that sky rips open in their reality and it's not just something that's, you know, made up, the self-deceived mobs will finally realize that we, the people of God, were absolutely correct and without fault. They will turn their attention on their false pastors now and all those false prophets that have been making tens of millions of dollars. And it's going to be a bloody mess. And then the seventh plague will put them all asleep in the most violent and deserving manner only, you know, known to man, only to awaken them up 1,000 years later. To eventually become the very ashes under the soles of our feet. Hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared. The Sabbath day, I'll be back in a minute.